No, you can leave that on. It's fine.
Okay.
Good morning, everybody. You know, some years back, my wife, I don't know if her mom gave her this book or she found it at a store, but has anyone here raised young kids? Any ladies? I guess I see some guys. Any ladies raised young kids? And maybe you've been in a period where you were a stay-at-home mom and you were not working and you were around these kids 24/7. And there reaches a point where they don't take naps anymore. Do you remember that day? You don't get that break in the afternoon. And so Laura got this book. It's up here on the slide here. 5 Minutes Peace. I don't know if you've seen that book. And it's about this elephant, this elephant mom, and she needs 5 minutes peace. So she goes upstairs and is in the bathroom, closes the door, tells all the kids, please stay downstairs. But do they? No. And they end up all in the bath eventually, and so she gets out, and she gets downstairs, and it says at the end that she got 3 minutes and 45 seconds of peace at the kitchen table before they all found her. So, and I know my wife can attest, she's had those days, you know, and it was a fun book to read. But whether, you know, you're a mother at home taking care of children, or a person going to a busy job, or someone going to school, I know a lot of you have been experiencing finals and midterms, and now we're coming up to the end. I couldn't believe I saw some people that said the college is already done. I was like, what? It's only the first week of May. But, you know, it's a challenging thing to find peace in life. And whether it comes from busyness or conflict in relationships or negative circumstances or just watching the news, peace is hard to find. I read somewhere recently that people were asked what they most wanted, and in this particular survey, the answer was peace. Can you believe that? What people most want is peace. Why is peace so elusive? Why are we often looking for it but failing to find it? And I thought it was interesting. I didn't talk to Matt about this or others. I keep hearing that word peace this morning. Did you catch that theme? Did you hear it? And it's interesting, we didn't all coordinate, and I love it when the Holy Spirit's doing that. It'd be good if we coordinated better, I understand. But it's neat to see. There is a theme I've been hearing in this service of peace. So I think I would encourage you, sometimes when I'm substitute teaching, I tell the kids, put your listening ears on. But I think God has something he wants to say today to us about peace. It seems that this is a theme in the service, and so let's be listening. So I want you to open the ears of your heart and say, okay, God, what do you want to say to me today about your peace? And we're looking at Philippians 4, 2 through 9. And Paul addresses this question. And as I was looking at this passage, it's funny because it has a lot of these memory verses that ends up on mugs and t-shirts. There's two of these really famous ones in this passage. But looking at them in context is interesting. I've memorized these, I've quoted them, I've prayed these verses, but seeing them in light of each other and in the surrounding context puts a little bit of a different spin on these verses. So I encourage you, don't just start rattling off if you've memorized these and tuning out, but listen and say, okay, God, how does this all fit together? And what I saw here is just, this is my attempt to summarize it. In the rat race of life, pursue peace. That's close as I could find to a rat. Now, I know hamsters are not a rat, but I did think of that running in the thing. That's sometimes how we feel, right? Nee, 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 running around that circle. But what are we pursuing? In the rat race of life, pursue peace. So Kay Berry's going to come and read that for us right now from the English Standard Version. Kay, I believe it's on, so you're good.
Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. And here you know. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you.
Thanks, Kay. It's interesting that Paul was educated in Roman oratory and Greek oratory. I took a class in college called rhetoric. And some of you might say, well, I bet that was a real seat grabber, you know, the rhetoric, you know. We usually use that term in a negative way, you know, oh, it's just a bunch of rhetoric. But actually, they had ways they would compose arguments or persuasions. And what this part of the actual letter is him summarizing the whole letter up to this point and leaning into the main point of his message. And we see that in, if you want to turn there and follow along, it's always good to kind of keep your finger in that passage, where he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. That is the point. That's why we often say Philippians is the book of joy. He says it twice. He does what's called inclusio, bookending things. So he's not saying this, if you feel like rejoicing when things are good. No, it's a command. It's a command. And this is a hard verse to quote to someone having cancer. This is a hard verse to quote to someone that's depressed. And you might get a black eye. So I would refrain from that. But it is something that we are commanded to do, whatever the circumstances. And Paul offers here three challenges of how to pursue peace in the rat race of life, both good and bad. I think of that song Matt was talking about, blessed be the name of the Lord when things are great. And there's the second verse, when I'm in the desert place. I remember that was a real meaningful song to my wife and I when everyone was getting kicked out of Central Asia and we were missionaries and things were in turmoil on the field and we did not know what the future was and it didn't feel like sunshine and roses at that period of time. I would listen to that song on the radio or whatever. That was when that song was especially coming out and big, and it really spoke to me that I can praise God even in the hard times, even in the desert place, and also when things are good. So here's three areas, I think, as I look at this passage and break it down, Paul's challenging us. He's challenging us to pursue peace in relationships, to pursue peace within, and to pursue peace with God. So let's first look at pursue peace in relationships. We see the focus on pursuing peace in relationships three times in this passage. The first thing is help others to come to peace. Now, these two ladies, I don't think any of you have named your children after them. They're kind of difficult to pronounce names. They're a little foreign to us. Some people even, I've heard Ray say someone makes a joke, odious and stinky or whatever, but actually their names mean pleasant journey, so they're not stinky and odious. They may sound that way to us, but the reason Paul mentions these two ladies is not just to call them out. They must have been very important in the Philippian church, and their disagreement with one another was important enough to call out and to try to reconcile. When leaders disagree, maybe you've been part of this in your past, you've seen churches split over this. There, you know, when we disagree, it doesn't just affect us, it affects others. And he's not saying these two ladies are evil women. He goes on to say they were fellow co-laborers. They were, like this word for gladiators, they were with me. They were with me in the ring fighting right along beside me for what? The gospel. And their names are written in the book of life. So he's not saying these are evil women. He's saying they have reached a point of disagreement, and we don't know what it's about. But any of you that have lived long enough, you've seen folks that were friends come to disagreement and sometimes relationships being broken over things that probably shouldn't have broken them. And we grieve over that, and it can take our peace. And so he says, I entreat this woman, and I entreat this woman. He's really leaning into them to come to peace. But he realizes, he goes on to say, and I ask the true companion, and some of your versions have the Greek word for that. I don't have it in front of me, but it's a guy's name. But this is in the masculine. So he's saying, I want someone to help them in this. Sometimes even godly folks are not able to get things right. Maybe you've seen that. And you've seen that conflict. And some would argue that this was a specific person. Others would say that this is a general call to anyone who's a loyal companion, a loyal friend in the church, to help them resolve this. And that word for help is labor. It's the word for someone giving birth. It's kind of an interesting word for help. And any of you that have gotten involved between two people in conflict, it is like labor to help people work stuff out. It is risky. It's dangerous. We don't like to do it, right? It's hard. And we prefer just to let them be and stay out of it. That's generally how a lot of us want to handle that. But he's saying, if you truly are a loyal friend, you will do the hard work to bring them together. It's worth it. Peace is worth it. So first of all, whenever you put people together in a church, there's potential for conflict. The first step to peace in relationships, I would say, is for people to realize there's conflict. Oftentimes we live in denial. We want to pretend everything's fine. We see here Paul calls them to deal with this conflict. And he lays out in the rest of the verses what leads people to be able to help resolve conflict. So let's look at this. In verse 5, he points out, let your reasonableness be evident to all. Let your reasonableness. And this, some of the translations use the word gentleness. Others say magnanimous. So someone that is gentle, reasonable, or magnanimous, they, when someone has violated the letter of the law, they may still show mercy because they understand the situation. They're the kind of person that doesn't take offense. They assume the best even when the evidence does not point to the best about the other person. And so how do we grow in this gentleness, this reasonableness? Because that is the type of quality in a church that will resolve conflict. It will look over the offense. It will not be easily offended. It will work to resolve both conflicts with itself and others and conflicts that others are having. So how do we develop this trait? Well, we see Paul in verse 9 challenges them, practice the peace you have learned and seen in others. Now, we talked about this last week, this idea of being examples. Not last week, but 2 weeks ago. I know Jay talked last week. When we put into action what we've learned regarding peace, we will see the positive effects in our relationships. Others will see us doing that, and they will model that. But you may want to say, who in my life models this reasonableness? I want you to take a moment, maybe even write that down. Who in your life, when you think of reasonableness, gentleness, magnanimous kind of behavior, who comes to mind? Focus on that person. Learn how they do that. Maybe ask them. Most often than not, they've probably been through a lot of difficulty. Usually people that are very gentle, that are very magnanimous to others, that are very merciful, have received a lot of mercy. And my guess is they would tell you how much they've realized the grace of God in their life. And they meditate on that. And they know God's grace. They know there's this huge mountain of sin that's been forgiven, this huge mountain of offenses that have been washed clean. So another aspect is in pursuing peace. Before I move on to that, I want to have us pause for a minute and maybe write this down. What are some questions we can ask ourselves in regard to our relationships? Am I helping others pursue peace? Or am I bowing out? Am I that faithful friend that labors for peace, not just hoping peace happens? Second question, am I growing in my reasonableness so that it's evident to all? would others describe you as reasonable, as gentle? Maybe ask somebody, am I a reasonable person? That's a scary question. Am I gentle? How am I growing in my gentleness? That would be something to bring up maybe in your circle church, or if you meet in a group of two or three others to encourage one another, have others spur you on in this gentleness. And the last question here, am I putting into practice peacemaking rather than peace faking or peace breaking? Sometimes back we went through some of the Peacemakers material. That's an organization that does a lot of things on conflict resolution. And they have this chart of there's the tendency to peace break, we like to fight, or to peace fake, we like to run. So our flesh either, sometimes we're one, sometimes we're the other. But we usually have one tendency. We rarely like to peacemake, because peacemake involves owning some of our stuff. And involves maybe apologizing, but also not running away. It's a challenging thing to peacemake rather than peace fake or peace break. So secondly, as we've looked at pursuing peace in relationships, Paul talks in this about pursuing peace within. You know, you might say, well, Eric, it's really hard to pursue peace in relationships because I'm at turmoil in myself. And that's true. We if we're going to pursue peace with others and help others, we have to have a measure of peace within ourselves. And Paul gives three insights into this. First, rejoice in the Lord. I will say it again, rejoice, right? That's a memory verse. But Paul harkens back in verse 4 to the whole theme of the letter, joy. Rejoicing in the Lord is key to peace. We tend to rejoice in many things besides the Lord. You know, what does it mean to rejoice in the Lord? Is it singing along with the worship team on Sunday? Is that rejoicing in the Lord? To a degree, but it goes a lot deeper. It means you and I finally settle the matter that the good life is found in God and in relationship with Him. Think about that. It may sound like an obvious thing to resolve, but it's not so obvious. If I truly believe that God is good and the good life is found in Him and in relationship with Him, I will not look for that good life in other places. Right? And if we're honest with ourselves, we often think the good life is somewhere else other than God. God's given us His commandments not to ruin our fun, but to point where the good life is found. Let's look at the Ten Commandments. What's the first one? Anybody got those memorized? Yeah. The good life is found in what we worship. And when we worship God and He's our highest love, He's saying that's the good life. The second commandment, what's that? Don't make any idols. Those things that idols would be things we run to for the good life. He's saying those other things will eventually disappoint. They'll eventually prove empty. They'll eventually lead to death. So don't run after them. It's not worth your time. And then we go on. The good life is found when we lift up the name of God. And this aspect of the name of God is also, we've been called by His name as children of Him. And we live up to this family name. You know, maybe you had this when you were younger. And your parents said, you know, our family lives this way. This is how our family does stuff. You need to live up to the family name. Well, God's given us His name. He's called us to His righteousness, to His wholeness. So He's saying, that's the good life, when you live up to that calling you've received. You know, the good life is found when we honor our parents, and parents and children have good relationships with one another and realize respect and honor. The good life's found when we take time to rest and to focus in on God. Good life is found in right relationship between husbands and wives and keeping our promises and our covenant of marriage. The good life is found in preserving life rather than taking it. The good life is found in keeping, giving and not taking. The good life is found in good relationships with our neighbors and those close around us. The good life is found in not envying what others have and being content with what you have. So these may sound like reasonable things to pursue, but we often think that God is holding out on us, like Adam and Eve in the garden, the original temptation, why did he tell you not to take that fruit? He's holding out on you. There's something good in that forbidden fruit, and we run towards it. Not an uncommon thing. So not only does Paul call us to rejoice in the Lord, but he also challenges us to resolve anxiety with thankfulness and prayer. Anybody here ever struggle with anxiousness, fear, worry? Oh, come on, there's only three of you? Wow, we got this squared away. But peace from in and relief from anxiety, worry, and fear comes through a spirit of thankfulness. We see this in that. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So with thankfulness and prayer, we resolve anxiety, not with worrying more and fretting. Worry is one of those biggest things that steals peace from us. And it can besiege us. I had a relative that struggled with worry so much that this person felt like they had lost their salvation because they could not overcome their worry. It steals our joy. It steals our peace. And the remedy Paul puts here is thankfulness. So if you find that maybe you're one of those people that really is besieged by worry and anxiety, well, let's follow Paul's prescription. Thankfulness. God, I'm glad I'm breathing. I'm glad I'm alive. It's not as bad as I think. And start just reflecting. I remember Lori Barker told me a few years ago, you went through that book, 10,000 Things to Be Thankful For, and how helpful that was, right? And there's a lot of these resources out there that can help us if you're struggling to think of one thing to be thankful for. Grab that book and start to write down the 10,000 things you're thankful for. But beyond being thankful is knowing that I serve a God who cares about these little things. He's not so aloof and distant that he doesn't want to hear. He really wants you to share your burdens with him. And there's a side. We weren't meant to carry these things. Jesus says, my load is light. My yoke is easy. And so if you get a burden for something, lift that burden up to God and release yourself from it. There's so much we don't have control over that we don't need to worry about. We need to lift those things to God. And the final principle of peace that Paul gives here is a peace within, is ponder the good. Ponder the good. He's pointing out that long list, whatever is true, whatever is noble, all these things. He's saying, think about these things, not just casually, meditate upon them. Ruminate over these things. Whatever is good, whatever is true, whatever is lovely. And he's not saying that there isn't untrue things and there isn't unloving things. There is so much out there that is negative we could focus on. He's saying, though, when you choose to focus on the good things, you will have peace. If you choose to always focus on the negative, you will not have peace. It's not about living in denial, but it's where am I going to choose to focus? Yeah, there is bad stuff out there. Yeah, there is a lot of negative things. But I'm going to focus on what's true and what's right, what's lovely, what's admirable. Ponder the good. Because we tend to go towards what we focus on. I've been teaching Ethan how to drive, and we've been doing driving at night. And any of you that have taught a teenager how to drive at night, it's a little bit of a harrowing ordeal. Don't look at the headlights that are coming at you. Why? Why don't we do that? You'll go towards them, right? Look at the right side of the road. Stay focused on there. And Paul's saying the same thing. Focus on the positive things. Focus on the truths of the Lord. These things will keep your peace. So, question, am I rejoicing in the Lord or something other than him? Am I resolving my anxiety and fear with thankfulness and prayer? Or am I self-medicating or doing something else to deal with my anxiety and fear? Am I pondering the good things or focusing on the bad? Some of the things to think about there as we pursue peace within. And lastly, we've looked at pursuing peace in relationships, pursuing peace within. Third, pursue peace with God. We won't have peace within, and we won't have peace in relationships if we don't have peace with God. That's the foundation of all these things, right? We see in verse 7 and 9, Paul talks about the peace of God and the God of peace. In order to have peace in relationships and peace within, the first thing we must have is peace with God. So, friends, have you experienced peace with God? Have you heard that God offers you forgiveness for your sins? He offers pardon. He offers adoption as children through what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. Adoption into the family of God. Have you accepted that for yourself? Have you experienced peace with God? It's available to anyone. It's available to everyone. You don't have to get your act together. You don't have to get to a certain place. You don't have to be from a certain family. You don't have to have anything. Actually, you have to have nothing to get it. It's first recognizing that I don't have it. I can never earn it. But he offers it freely. So again, I ask you, have you received peace with God? If you haven't, it's available today, and I'd love to chat with you about that or talk to your circle church about that. And on another category, some of us have accepted this peace, but are we living in it today? Living in peace with God is not trying to earn that peace. It's not trying to say, I need to be worthy of this peace. It's resting in God's peace, resting in what he's done for you. And repentance and rest is your salvation, God's word says. Not in striving. We see this in the passage that Paul gives several ways we can live in this peace. So first he once again, verse 6 and 7, he says, in prayer, do you talk with God? Do you share with him? Do you listen to him? Do you ask him for peace? Do you let his peace wash over you in your relationship with him? Second, in praise, do you, beyond Sunday, do you praise him? I think of some of those in here that love to do walks. As you walk through the woods, you just rejoice in the Lord and what he's created. Praise brings great peace with God. And finally, in pondering, do you read God's word and reflect on what it's saying? Sometimes we can just read it to check it off as a list of to-dos. You know, I should read my Bible. But one thing I've been trying to ask myself lately is not, did I read my Bible, but did I meet with Jesus today as I read my Bible? Did I let him speak to me? Did I slow down enough to listen? Did I meet with God? Not, did I read my Bible? That's part of it. But am I letting him speak to me? So we've seen that standing firm in peace is essential to our service to God and our service to others. God has called us to be peacemakers between others, to be at peace within ourselves and to be at peace with him. And he's given us all we need to do these things. He's not left you abandoned. He's given you all the resources of his Holy Spirit, his word, the body, to do this. So as we go to our circle groups today, I would like for you to discuss and ponder what God is calling you to do in response to what you've heard today. Let's not be like the person that looks in the mirror, sees what they look like, and leaves and immediately forgets what they've seen. So let's take what God has been speaking to us. In what area, maybe specifically, are you needing to pursue peace? Is it in others, in relationships? Is it within? Or is it with God? Maybe all three. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you've called us to peace. We long for peace. We want it desperately. And peace is to be found in you and your Son and in your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we ask that you would grant us your peace, that we would pursue after it, both in ourselves and as we see it lacking in others. Lord, help us to point them to the Prince of Peace. In Jesus' name. Amen.